Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider this. Think about it. The word consider is analogizomai. It's an aorist middle imperative. Middle voice means that the subject, in this case you, produces the action of considering for your own benefit. So the subject receives the benefit of the action of the verb in a middle voice. Aorist tense means it's a timeless reality. It's not at a specific time. You could say do it constantly. It's an imperative mood, which means it's a dogmatic command. You're required to do this. It's not an option. It's a requirement. Consider him. And it's denoting distinction and repetition. It's from the word Anna, which is talking about the repetition, and also from the word logizomai, to reckon or think. So consider accurately and distinctly over and over again. Constantly be considering this. Him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Now, who is him speaking of? The Savior. Who is the Savior? The Savior is the one who conducted the action of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. This is the one who 1 John 4:16 says he is. Love. So you have the King of Kings, who is an exceptionally powerful king. The power that exists on earth from the kings or any natural ability or natural power that may exist, nuclear energy, fission, fusion, whatever, it doesn't make any difference as far as God goes. It's nothing. He is far more infinitely powerful than any of it. All of it put together. He spoke it into existence. Can you imagine that? The strongest force or strongest power we can think of, the most powerful thing, is when there's nuclear fusion, not nuclear fission. Nuclear fission is what nuclear energy works on. Atoms breaking apart, splitting. Nuclear fusion is when they come together. That's like the energy of the sun. And this is the most powerful energy that exists. God spoke it into existence, and that's just a small, tiny, infinitesimal fraction of what he spoke into existence. There's so much more. And yet, all at once, he spoke it into existence, and it existed. Consider him. He's the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And do this so that you may not grow weary or become faint-hearted. Consider the love that that God had in order to tolerate something like that from a sinner. From a created object, something that he could form out of a rock, and yet, at the same time, he loves it. That's mind-boggling. So consider that. When you get into your difficult times, consider the power, the majesty, the magnitude of the God who loves you. You go up against a difficult trial, consider this God. So that you don't get weary in the trial, you don't get faint-hearted. You realize that He, the one who is all that and so much infinitely more that we can't even begin to speak it, and yet this God loves so much that he endured, put up with it, such contradiction of sinners. If you ever read in the Gospels the accounts of what happened the night before the crucifixion, for example, to me, it's shocking. They slapped God in the face. And he let them do it. He could have just dissolved all their atoms right there on the spot. And he let them do it. They spit on him. They flogged him. He let them do it. They crucified him. He let them do it. Why? Because he knew that in order to be one with us, in order to manifest the love that he has toward us, that was necessary to achieve the purpose that he had for his love for us. Consider that. Whatever problems you have, they're nothing. Honestly. We say, well, this one did this, or that one said that, or this situation, or my health, or these people. You know what? None of it makes a difference. It's all meaningless. It's all pointless. It's all insignificant. None of it makes any difference whatsoever. The problem we have is that we don't consider him. We don't consider who God is and then what he endured. And then we don't consider why he endured it. I don't care what your problem is, it's nothing. You have a God like that, it's nothing. The problem we have in part is because we stare at the problem rather than at the solution. You know, if you stare at the problem long enough, you're going to think all that exists is your problem. But the fact is, your problem is nothing. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's much less than that when you consider God. God is the ultimate solution. He's the creator of the universe. He made time. He finished the work before we even got here. And every point of time is planned out by God in specific detail with specific purpose. You say, well, what if it's negative? What if it is? Who says it's negative? You think it's negative because of the emotional response you have toward it. Stop responding in your emotions and it won't be so negative. It's not the situation, it's your emotions that are negative. Why are your emotions negative? Because they're responding to the wrong thing. If I'm staring at my problem, then of course my emotions are going to be negative. I'm giving it negative things to respond to. But if I'm staring at my Savior, then there's nothing negative in him. What's the matter? The solution that created the universe that can take care of absolutely any issue you have, that's a problem for you? Is there anything negative in this? Yet we don't consider. We don't consider the amazing nature of the love of God. That the love of God endured such contradiction of sinners of dust against itself. That's astounding. Consider the stuff that goes on in the world. Not too long. But you have these absolute lunatics, even in our country, who want to take away freedoms, who are trying to tell us how to live our lives contrary to God, who will oppose God. Sometimes in England now, that pastor preaching the gospel on the street got arrested for preaching John 3:16. He's preaching that on the street, he gets arrested. How twisted is that thinking? And yet, God doesn't just disintegrate them. He could. It would take nothing to do it. He spoke the universe into existence. How hard do you think it would be for God to take it out of existence? Some little peon judge or whoever somewhere who thinks he's all that and a bag of chips against God, who has no fear of God, and God says, man, you're so lucky I love you. Because if I didn't, you wouldn't be here. The insanity that goes on in our world, in our country, where boys call themselves girls and girls call themselves boys after God had so beautifully designed humanity to be what it is, and they flaunt this pride in His face, and He still doesn't destroy them. He still says, I love you with an everlasting love. That's amazing love. Consider that. What's your problem? He's your solution. If He's your solution, you don't actually have a problem. People are persecuting me. People are threatening me. Things are going bad. You mean you could lose your life? Yeah, I could lose my life and go to heaven. Don't want to go to heaven yet. That's up to God. You're not going to go a moment sooner or a moment later than God says. So what's your problem? The problem is in us. It's not in God. The problem is in us. It's not in the plan, and it's not even in your circumstances, and it's not in other people. The problem is we don't consider Him. So consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, and yet He still loves them. If you don't do it, you will become weary and you will become faint-hearted. So consider Him. It's a dogmatic command. In John 3:16, God loved the world in this fashion, in the original language, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting love. Consider that. Now that one thought in itself should blow your mind. God, the creator of everything, including the creator of life. He is the one that all life stems from. He's the one who breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul in Genesis 2:7. He is the originator of life. So, take that in for a second. That this God, who was the originator of life, who was the creator of absolutely everything, that He came and died on the cross. How does that happen? And what killed Him? By the way, the devil didn't kill Him. Jesus gave up His own spirit. He said, it's time. That's why He was on the cross a relative short while. He was only up there 6 hours. It was a short time. People would be on the cross for days. And yet, when it was accomplished, what He was seeking to accomplish, He gave up His spirit. He wasn't killed. He gave up His spirit. What did God do? He ended His own life. Not suicide. Sacrifice. This God. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like in heaven? Because Ezekiel 28:15-18 tells us that a huge rebellion broke out in heaven. Have you ever wondered on what basis did Satan say in Isaiah 14:13-14, I will against God 5 times? Especially the one that says, I will be as the Most High. What was the thought there? And how could you expect that to happen? Well, Isaiah 14:12 tells us that He was the morning star. That means that He was an angel that assisted in redemption. He was a covering cherub. That means that He was a very high-positioned cherub. Scholars believe that He was number two to God Himself. So He was the highest-ranking angel there was. Which makes sense because He took out one-third of heaven. When He fell, they fell with Him. Now, the absolute travesty that must have been in angelic minds if they didn't trust him. The scandal if they didn't grasp that he was love. That the one who gave life would lose life. But he would do it voluntarily for dust. Consider that. The angelic conflict took place because of us. And yet God allowed it. Consider that. The angels had a few issues. Starting out with Lucifer, he's the one who brought the issues, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he got puffed up because he was beautiful. Iniquity, self-orientation was found in his heart. In order to recognize that he is beautiful, he necessarily had to start comparing. Obviously, he compared to other angels, but he also compared himself to God, hence the five I wills. And here's this God that's going to die. Now, it started when he realized that God was going to die for sinful people so that sinful people could be redeemed, and yet angels had no opportunity for redemption. That seemed to him unjust. And that was the motivator. That was the beginning of the attack. But think about it, the scandalous nature. God is going to die. How can God die? So Satan sees the door as open for himself. I'm going to be as the Most High. If he's going to die, I'm going to be as the Most High. It was all because of us. And yet he did it. Yet he tolerated a rebellion in heaven. For our sake. No, that rebellion was not what he wanted. But he did give them a choice. He gave them a volition. And he allowed it. But it was all for our sake. Knowing what would take place, he allowed it to take place. For our sake. Consider that. The evidence is the love. In 1 John 3:14, the fact that we love is evidence. The fact that we love the brethren, that we are patient and kind toward the brethren, toward our brothers and toward our sisters, this is the evidence. Being the brethren is the closest relationship people can have, because that means we're one with a Father. And through that Father, because we become the body of Christ, we're one with each other. So when we love the brethren, it doesn't take a whole lot. It just takes receiving it from God and recognizing who people actually are. It doesn't even require emotions. Love is not emotion. Remember, love starts with patience and it follows with kindness. So an expression of an attitude. So this is all that he's asking for. This is the evidence of your salvation. That this amazing love that he has for you, you allow it to flow through you. And that's how you know it flowed to you. In 1 John 4:19. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Love does no wrong to its neighbor in Romans 13:10. Therein is our holiness, is love. God said, be holy as I am holy. All he's talking about is love. The character of God expressing the nature of God. When we enter into that, we have his love. The whole point of everything that happens in Romans 8, 28 and 29 is so that we can be conformed to the love of God, the one who is love. That all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. That's not talking about circumstances for the benefit of my situation so that I don't have to feel lousy in it. That's talking about going way beyond any of that into being conformed to the image of God's Son, the one who is love, into being conformed into the love of God. That's why all things work together. That's the good they work together for, to allow us to experience the oneness that we possess with Christ. He wants that as our experience. And everything that takes place is there for that one reason. It doesn't matter what the thing is. All things. I love the Greek word all means all. All things work together that way. So that you can become the love of God. That's it, right there. In Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. There's Romans 13:10. Having predestined us to the adoption as his sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure or purpose of his will. We were predestined because we were chosen before everything happened. The first thing that is recorded, the first event that is recorded. We don't know a whole lot about eternity, if you will, for a lack of a better way of saying it, because it's not technically correct, but in eternity past. We don't know much about that. But this part we know, that before anything else happened, he chose us. And he didn't just choose us, he chose us in Christ. That means that that whole oneness that we possess with him through the cross in Galatians 2:20, we were selected for that. And everything else that exists, exists for that one purpose, for that one reason. So that that could come about. That's amazing love. Imagine that God choosing you, but knowing that as we were, it wouldn't work. So he had to devise a plan whereby he allowed us to fail, allowed us to fall, allowed us to have a sin nature, allowed all this so that his love could be manifest toward us, which is what we were chosen for, to be the recipients of God's love. That's amazing love. He allowed the rebellion in heaven so that we could be the recipients of God's love. He's very patient with the world, exceptionally patient, exceedingly patient. Some of us wish he wasn't quite so patient with the world, the craziness that's happening out there. But he's allowing it for one reason. His patience is permitting it, not forever, but only for a season. But nonetheless, it is permitting it, so that people would have the opportunity to receive his love. Sinners getting saved. I saw a headline the other day on an online news site, and it said this killer made a haunting statement moments before he died. The haunting statement was, I'm going to go home soon. That was his haunting statement, according to the article. That person had no idea. That was one of the most wonderful statements that could have been made. This person who did something utterly devastating and wicked, that he received the love of God. He got saved. Yes, it would have been far better if that person didn't have to die. But somehow in God's perfect plan, it all worked together. And this killer confessed the Savior and had confidence that the Savior loved him. That's amazing love. Carla Faye Tucker. And the only reason I bring up her name is because she's so famous about it, everybody knows the name anyway. Killed two people with an axe. She was executed. And she got saved in prison and became famous all over the world. Her testimony went across the globe from prison because of the incredible transformation that God's love did in her. That's amazing love. He doesn't reject you for your mistakes or your failures. He's God and he doesn't reject you for mistakes or failures. He is. How do you even say this as a person to evaluate it, but how else do we communicate it? He is perfection. And yet the way that he treats imperfection, that's amazing love. That he would die for us. That's amazing love. It really is. It's nothing short of mind-blowing. In 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, in Galatians 2:20. It's where the cross comes in. The cross is your life, not your problem. It's your solution. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. The Father said, this is good, this will do the trick, this is what we need. Expiation is that it worked for you. It removed your sin. Propitiation means that God was satisfied with it. Well, think about that. That the Son, who was the Father, I mean, they are one. There is only one God. Three manifestations, but one God. We call them three persons. I think it's more accurate to say three manifestations because there is not three gods. There's one God. The Father went down to the earth in the form of the Son. And he sacrificed himself because he knew that's what would satisfy his holiness. It wasn't just the removal of sin that was the satisfaction. It was the manifestation of the love of God that was satisfying. Everybody on earth has had their sins removed by the blood of Christ. But those who receive his love, those are the ones where he says, this is satisfying. This is fulfilling. This I enjoy. This is amazing love. You have a God who has this unbelievable, amazing love toward you. It can't be expressed in human words, but we can reflect, we can consider the things that he has done. He sent himself, his Son, in the form of his Son, into the world. Here he is in heaven. And heaven's no dinky place, by the way. Heaven is far more spectacular and personally, I believe, far larger and grander than our galaxy. But here he is. He came down from the throne to be a man, to be sacrificed. And he did it because he loves. That is amazing love. Don't ever take your eyes off that amazing love. Satan tries to get you to take your eyes off that amazing love. Do not take your eyes off that amazing love. Satan did it in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:4. He said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And in the original language it says, "Dying you will not die today." Well, what is that? Dying, I won't die today. Do it God's way, I never die. He said, "Well, you're not going to die today." Think about it, man. Now, in defense of Eve, this was the first time she ever heard anything like this. So she was very innocent. And she didn't know the full implication. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." By the way, lowercase g, plural, not uppercase g, singular. Lowercase g, plural. The word is Elohim. Yes, it can mean Trinity. It also means angels. Or for that matter, it also can mean magistrates or messengers. But it's talking about angels. Now, he attacked God's character, love. He attacked God's love. He attacked God's trustworthiness. And thereby, he weakened her trust of God. Galatians 5:6. He doesn't really love you. Well, if you take your eyes off the amazing love of God, you're not going to trust him. And Satan knew that. So he took her eyes off the amazing love of God so that she wouldn't trust him. You take your eyes off this amazing love of God, you're not going to trust him. Once you stop trusting him, you're toast. You're living in Satan's world system. What you have is your faith in God. You're trusting God. Once you stop trusting him, you're toast. It's your decision, though. Eve made the decision because she was deceived. We make the decision because we get deceived. You don't stop trusting God. And the only reason you can trust him is because he loves you. You keep your eyes on that amazing love. You consider what Christ endured, who he actually was, and you don't stop considering it. Ever. He doesn't want you to understand that your righteousness is in a relationship with your Savior. So he wants you to have a relationship with everything else, but not with your Savior. You keep your eyes on the love of God, and your relationship is going to be with the Savior. You take your eyes off the love of God, your relationship will be with everything else. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commends, that amazing Greek word, sunesthesin, commends is a secondary meaning, not a primary one. It really should say unites. God unites you to his love. He makes you one with his love. He makes you one with himself in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he makes you the one new man, the one new creation. New species doesn't exist apart from the cross. And because you're this new species, this new creation, in verse 18 in the A part, everything is from God. Everything is from the one who has this amazing love towards you. What's negative? What's there to be upset about, angry about, bitter about? What's there to get frustrated with? What's there to be insecure about? What's there to be anxious over? It's all an illusion that Satan's bringing to you so that you can take your eyes off of amazing love and be disoriented to who God is and stop enjoying your own life, which God gave you to enjoy. In Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, says God, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. And in verse 4, it says something amazing. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. He had already called Israel a harlot. Israel was a harlot. She was chasing after false gods. And then he says, again I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. This is true for us. You get somebody who damaged themselves, and this will happen to everybody who enters into sin. It damages you. Certain sins can be more destructive than others. Sexual sins are particularly destructive because they don't just go against what God had decreed. They go against your design. They go against your psychology. Your very biochemistry works against you in those. That's why they're so difficult. But God says, I'm going to rebuild you. He puts it in your biology to be rebuilt. A lot of Christians don't realize this. But he rebuilds you physically. They think it's just a quality of being rebuilt. No, you are a new creation. New, kainos, newly made. They say, well, new in quality. Well, what does that mean? You mean refurbished? It's not what it means. It means new, brand new. Look it up, kainos, brand new. Well, he says he rebuilds you. How does he do it? Real quick, I don't want to take time on this too much because that's not the point of this message. But you have something called mirror neurons that give you the experience of whatever it is that you are looking at, reading about, whatever. Mirror neurons interact with the epigenome. The epigenome is what controls your DNA. When you become new, you receive new input, which is received by your mirror neurons. It gives you new experiences through the new input, though physically, tangibly, you may not have the experience. It becomes an experience for you, much the same way that 70,000 people go insane when a football player scores. Well, you have this wiring in your brain to give you that experience. You experience things vicariously. It's real. That controls your epigenome. Every hour, your body replaces more than 1 billion cells. That's 90s. That's every hour. None of your body is more than 10 years old. That means that you are being made new. And with new input into your mirror neurons, which then alter the function of your epigenome, that's how it works physiologically, your DNA is expressed a little bit differently. Sometimes people get saved and they even look different. And that's because he's building you all over again. This amazing love put it into your biology, knowing that humans fail, knowing what would happen with the enemy and how he would be in control of this world system, knowing that he would get people to sin, knowing he would get people to damage their own selves, he gave them the provision to rebuild. And his input comes in, and they get rebuilt. Yes, a prostitute can be made into a virgin again, because God is rebuilding her. That's amazing, love. He doesn't just give second chances. He gives new lives, new bodies, new everything. I used to know a guy years ago. He had been a heroin addict before he got saved. He got saved and didn't even have withdrawal. Doesn't happen to everyone, happens to some. And it's not because he loves some more than others, it's because others he's giving other opportunities for things like rewards. But it's amazing love. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in the love of God. If God is rich in mercy, he's rich in absolutely everything. Remember where mercy comes from and what it does. He is superabundant in mercy. Okay, this is how it works real quick. Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the word. Romans 5:2, faith brings you into grace. In Hebrews 4:15, the grace it brings you is a throne of grace. At the throne of grace, you find mercy. In Jude 21, mercy is what keeps you in the love of God. He is abundant in this mercy that keeps you in the love of God. It's amazing love. You were created for amazing love. Don't ever take your eyes off of it. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."